I've had one of those days. I woke up today and I felt like I had a great time with the Lord and thought I had a good idea or sense of what God was doing. And, you know, God, I think God just laughs at us at times. I do. I think he gets up there and says, "Hey, Michael, come here and watch this. I fixed a mess with some people." I mean, I think he does. I mean, just, you know, people say, "Well, I don't think God has a sense of humor. Who gave you yours?" Of course he does. He fills our mouths with laughter. I mean, I have Christ in me. You don't think Jesus laughed? You don't think Jesus enjoyed being around people? And I mean, we know he liked to hang out and eat, you know. So anyway, so I got off a little later than I wanted to leave today, but, you know, it's all right. I mean, things good. And then it just seemed like traffic just started. You know, you come across over here and you get on 136, and then they don't come at one car at a time. They just line up in about, you know, a herd, you know, and you can't, and there's nowhere to pass. I mean, you can, but you don't live long. And so I'm just sitting there so Lord, this is not going well. I'm preaching tonight. So I even called Pastor Dan and said, "Look, I'm going to get there right when we start. I'm sorry, you know." And on the way over here, you know, God just starts getting on me about, "Hey, I want to talk to you a little bit." Put on my heart a message. I think I may have preached it one other time. And I said, "God, I'm really, I don't even have the notes to that." You know, he said, "Trust me." I said, "I'm not worried about you. I'm worried about me." I don't know if you'll have conversations with God like this. I mean, where there's always a test. God always likes to test us, see what we're made of. I mean, he just does, see where we are. And so we got up here, they asked, "What's your sermon?" And I mean, I was back there, I don't know. Eric said, "Where are you going to land?" I said, "I don't know where you want to go." You know, I don't know. So I went back there, and while y'all were singing, that's why I came in late. I was back in that room back there, and I said, "God, man, I really need clarity on this." Because my desire is I don't have a plug-and-play deal. I don't come in here and just say, "Well, this will be good. This should do this. This should do that." I really want to hear from God. I mean, I want to hear from God personally. And so just getting back there, and here we are. This is what we're going to do. So now I want to preach a message to you called "No More Excuses." No more excuses. We'll start out. It's going to be one of them two-finger sermons. Go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And then you can go ahead if you have an electric device or electronic device or whatever. We're also going to be in Exodus chapter 3. If you would, please stand in reverence and honor the word of God. Acts chapter 7, verse 20. "It was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely." And Stephen's preaching. This is the sermon that Stephen's preaching. And this is his first sermon and his last sermon. You know, they killed him. It was a killer sermon. And here's somebody. Somebody says, "Well, I'll tell you what. Well, if he just had more faith." The Bible says he was full of faith and they killed him. My faith gets me into more trouble than it gets me out of. Verse 20. "So at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after he had been set outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds." Now, I want you to remember that. How is he being described? As a man of power and words and deeds. I want you to just keep that in your mind. "But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel." I wonder how it got in his mind. Who put that there? "And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. On the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together and tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, 'Men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another?' But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?" At this remark, Moses fled, became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. And after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, in the flame of a burning thorn bush. And when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he approached to look more closely, there came the voice of the Lord, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look. But the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt, and I've heard their groans, and I've come down to rescue them. Come now, and I will send you to Egypt." Father, I pray that we'll hear this word right here, and God, that we would be obedient to it, and God, that you would use it tonight to speak to us. I trust you, Lord. I trust you. I don't have any other desire, but I trust you here. And God, know right now, I'm not even trying to be pretentious. I'm not trying to be anything but just as clear to you as I know, God. I need your strength in me tonight. I need your wisdom in me tonight. I need all of that, and I thank you that you've given it to me. And Father, I pray that I'm a steward of that, and I appropriate it even now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Moses, as you know, you're all familiar with the story. Moses, and I just read it to you, but here's Moses. He's been there, and all of a sudden, God put something in his mind. Matter of fact, I was having a conversation today. A friend of mine was dealing with something, and he said, I don't understand this. For some reason, I'm struggling with jealousy, and I don't know why. Why do you think jealousy's in my, and I'm dealing with it right now? And so I said, well, tell me some things. Give me some background. What season are you in? What season of life is going on? What's happening? Where are you doing? And things like this. And I said, so, because it's not the norm for him. He's a gracious guy. He's a great guy and a humble guy. And so it's not, it'd be out of his character. Of course, I'm not in his heart. I'm not in his mind. And I said, so was it a passing thought? Was it something to hit you? He said, well, it was just significant enough that I felt like I needed to call you as a brother in Christ to get you to tell me what you think. I said, so in other words, it just hit you and it startled you that it was there. He said, yes. I said, it sounds like to me that the enemy wanted to see if he could mess with you by slipping into your mind a jealous thought. And I said, now here's what I do know. The enemy, he can't make you jealous. He can tempt you to jealousy. And I wanted to know, would you take the bait of being jealous? Now here's what God's doing. I'm just telling you, what the enemy uses for evil, God uses for good. Here's what God's doing. God is using that temptation to expose an issue of pride in your life. Because jealousy is pride's first cousin. It's not the root, but it's the fruit. Pride is a root sin. One of those things that grows a lot of other fruits. And so, we had that conversation. He said, but that still didn't explain the thought. I said, it's just easy. You ever ridden down the road and had a thought about somebody and felt like you needed to call them and encourage them just because you had a thought out of nowhere, and you picked up the phone and you called them? And God, you really believe, and God put them on your mind to text them something nice, call them and say something nice and encouraging. God did that. Yes. I said, why would we think it's so odd that Satan would put something evil in our mind? Now, he can't make us jealous, but he can tempt us with it. See, we just, at times, we don't pay attention that the enemy will mess with you. Now, he can't possess a believer, but he'll try to influence you. Why can't he possess me? Because I'm the possession of Jesus. He can't possess me. Jesus is not going to dispossess me. But he can influence me. And listen, there's only one way that the devil can have anything to do with me, and so that's if I give him permission to. See, God can give him permission to tempt me, but I have to give him permission to indulge the temptation. That's on me. I'm just saying. So here's Moses. Moses got this thought. He's running out there. God puts a thought into his head. After 40 years, he wants to go down there and see about his people, because we read in there that he now thinks he's the deliverer. He believes he is, and he is. I mean, that didn't come erroneously. He's not being arrogant. He's not being anything. But he, if you go back and read in Acts, it said that they didn't understand that deliverance would come through me. That's the problem. And so he's running around feeling real good about this new pastoral role that he's in. And he sees an Egyptian whooping up on a Hebrew. He goes down there, and the Bible says that he killed the Egyptian. We read it. And then in Exodus it says that he buried it poorly. So the next day, he's feeling pretty good. Day before, he delivered one Israelite. At that rate, with 2 million, it's going to take a little longer. But in his own power, he killed one Egyptian, rescued one Israelite, and goes down there. Now the Hebrews are fighting against each other. So he goes down there and says, hey, now he doesn't think anybody's seen anything. Now he goes down there and he says, hey, why aren't y'all fighting against each other? What are you doing? And they look at him and say, what you going to do? You going to kill us like you did that Egyptian? So what is this great man? The Bible told us, I said, remember, he was powerful in word and deed. So this powerful man, I mean, under Pharaoh, the second most powerful man in the most powerful country in the world, this is how he responds to this. He runs. He's been in ministry 24 hours and he's already burnt out. So now God shows up. He's out there. He's married. He's herding his father-in-law, Jethro's sheep. And all of a sudden he sees this thorn bush burning, but it's not being consumed. And so he goes up there. He recognizes this is not, it's not normal. That thing should have been burnt up by now, but that fire, that thorn bush isn't burning. And then started talking. It scared him. Can I just confess to you? Me too. I'm just saying, I wouldn't have said, well, that's odd, that bush is talking. I said, the bush is talking, I'm scared, you know. So then God talks to him, and he responds to God. And God says, here's what I want you to do. He says, go down to Egypt. Now we come into Exodus where Moses has got really, he's going to give God four good excuses about why he's not going to go, why he shouldn't go, why God shouldn't make him go. Now remember, this was the guy that was described at age 40 as a man full of power and words and deed, that he had it. Now he's 80 years old, and the last thing he did was kill somebody and ran. Now God let him stay out there for 40 years until the time was right to call him. And so here's the thing. The first thing he calls him in verse 10 of Exodus chapter 3, says, therefore come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you, that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God in his mouth. So here's his first thing. He says, here's the first excuse, his inability. Who am I, God? I don't know if you know this, but I tried this before. It didn't go well. That's the excuse. God, I don't have the ability to do this. And so here's what God's going to do. God's going to say, I'm making a promise. I'm going with you this time. Every promise in the Word of God is absolute. Absolute. And so here's what God does in inadequacy. Moses, yes, I've seen you. I know what you're capable of. I know everything about you. But here's my promise. I'm going with you this time. See, a lot of you are sitting here and going, you know God's calling you to do something, and you just feel so inadequate. But it's just like God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God says he uses the foolishest things of this world to confound or despise the wise. It makes no sense for me to be doing what I'm doing with the background that I have. No sense whatsoever. absolutely no sense. It just doesn't. And I'm not saying this, and I'm not dumb. I have some sense. I've got some intellect. And I'm not trying to be braggadocio, but I'm not without ability. But I'm not that educated guy. I'm not the best preacher in the world. Matter of fact, when I say my wife, you know how many great preachers there are in America? She said, one less than you think. So I get that. I understand that. And so here it is, when you come in, the tendency, the excuse that some of you make, maybe it's to teach a Sunday school class, maybe it's to go on a mission trip, maybe it's to be a prayer partner or do something, and God's calling you to do something. And here's the deal. What did God do? What was God's motivating thing? He had seen the oppression of his people and he wanted to rescue them. And so now he's going to Moses and saying, Moses, I'm ready to go rescue my people. Let's go. And Moses said, I can't do it. I don't have the ability. It's inability. God said, yeah, but first time, you went as a young man in your own power. This time I'm telling you to go as an older man in my promise. You know, the Bible says, Jesus said, I will be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He tells me that the work that he started in me, he's going to keep working until the day of completion. There's a day of completion that we get to heaven. He's not going to do that. And he who called you is faithful. It's faithful. Faithful. He'll never leave me. Listen, he says, though you leave me, I will always be faithful to you. Why? Because that's his promise. That's his promise. So if God puts you in a situation and the first thing you do is you use the excuse of inability, God, I don't have what you need. Here's the promise, but I have all that you need. So that's Moses' first thing. The excuse of inability. God says, well, you've got my promise. So he gets on down there in verse 13. Then Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is your name? What shall I say to them? And God says in verse 14 to Moses, I am who I am. How'd you like that? I am who I am. Well, that's good, God. Do we put that on the back of the t-shirt, or how does that work? And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. So what does it mean? What God is saying, Moses, here's what I want you to tell them. You tell them, I am has sent you. What's that mean? That means that I am. I was in the beginning. I was before the beginning. I am now, and I will be. There's never a time that I have not been in existence. There's never a time that I have not been not. I am. I am yesterday. I am today. I am tomorrow. There's before anybody else was, I am. Before there was a sky, I am. Before there was an ocean, I am. Before there was a star, I am. Before there was a day, I am. Before there was a night, I am. So when you go and you tell them, I am sent you. That's right. The one who's always been, everlasting to everlasting. You tell them, that's my name. So what is he telling him now? See, first he said, go in my promise. Now, as he talks to him now, he says, go in my presence. Do you know there's never a time that God's not here? Do you know there's never a time that God's not present with me? There are times when he's silent. There are times when I may not feel him. There are times when he may not talk. But there's never a time that he's not present. Why? Because he's all present. See, we need to understand there's the all-present God, but then there are times what we're hoping to see is the manifest presence of God, where God shows up and we know he did. And so what he's telling Moses is, I'm going to go with you, Moses. I will never not be with you. You can go in my promise, and you can go in my presence. And Moses is sitting there saying, I'm inadequate. That's why I'm going with you. I'm not inadequate. I am. I am. You know God counts the number of hairs on our head. Y'all know that? Some of y'all making it easy. God counts the number of hairs on our head. Do you know that a bird can't fall from the sky without God knowing it? I mean, God, there's nothing that God doesn't know. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? Nothing. Nothing. A lot of people say, boy, when I'm glad to get to heaven, I'm going to know everything. You won't know everything in heaven. Then that make you God. And the last guy who thought he was God, well, he got kicked out. He's causing a lot of problems right now, and God's going to take care of him. So you're not going to know everything in heaven. You're not going to be God. You're not. But here's the reality of it is, if God knows, just think about this. If God knows and is concerned with the number of hairs on your head and birds falling from the sky, what makes you think that you could be in any type of situation against any type of problem and God not know about it? God knows exactly where you are. God knows exactly where you are. God knows exactly the circumstance that you're in. And God knows exactly all the things around it. There's never a time that God's not present in your life. But there are times that God may not manifest His presence to you. And there are a lot of reasons for that. But some could be that He's just putting you in a position that you'd cry out to Him, that you depend on Him. But His presence is always there. My prayer is that I'm as conscious of God as God is of me. Now, I realize that's never going to happen because I'm not God. But if God's always aware of where I am and what's going on with me, it seems like to me I ought to be consistently aware of where God is and what God's doing in my life and around me, sensitive to others. And for me to get up there and say, well, you know, I'm just inadequate. Who am I? I'm the vessel that God chooses to use and manifest His presence in. That's who I am. I am that vessel that reveals I am. Some people just take themselves way too seriously and get so touchy. I mean, I'm just telling you, there are touchy people all over the place. Well, I've never seen. We are a culture that is just absolutely touchy. I mean, I listened to, if you haven't heard Trey Gowdy's message, Congressman Trey Gowdy's message that he preached in Texas, you need to hear it. I mean, it was a great message. But he said it right. He said it right. There used to be a time where we could disagree. Now, we disagree and demonize. I'm just saying. I mean, it's attack. It's attack first. This doesn't mean anything to some of y'all, but this year I'm serving as the chairman of the Committee on Nominations for the Southern Baptist Convention, which is the chairman that picks all the entity people, the trustees for the seminaries and all that kind of stuff. And I'm the chairman. Again, apparently, I was number 5 or 6 on the list. I don't know how I got it, but anyway. And so you're sitting there and you're sitting there thinking, what in the world? I mean, I don't want to do this. You know? I really don't. But we live, I mean, just as soon as my name got announced, there are a couple of Twitter people out there that started saying that I had blocked them on Twitter. I didn't know who they were. I don't know. I mean, I'm not even sure I know how to block people. Sometimes I hit buttons. I don't know what I'm hitting. I may be sending a nuclear bomb. I mean, I'm just telling you. Most of the time, it's my daughter or Lee Epling, who is my ministry coordinator, helps me out. They do stuff. I mean, I'll post some stuff. I mean, not totally inept, but I mean, sometimes I hit some buttons and I don't know what I'm hitting. And so I just texted back and said, dude, I don't even know you. How about getting clarification before you get accusation? I mean, why is it our first? I mean, why is it? And so here's Moses right here. Here's Moses right here. He knows that God, I don't have the ability to do it. I'm inadequate to do it. And I mean, I'm just telling you, those people are going to ask questions about me. They're going to accuse me of doing things. And God, I don't want that. See, so your excuse may jump out there and say, man, I'm a nobody. I don't have any credentials. I don't have any authority. Who am I? Who in the world am I going to tell them that called me to do this? And I am. Now, here's something that ought to help you. Here's how God uses authority. And this will help you. Maybe God's put you on your heart, and then you come over to your pastor and say, hey, listen, God really put my heart to do this. And so he's told me to. I don't think I can. And, And your pastor said, well, I don't think you should. And that gets you off the hook. It puts him on the hook, but it gets you off. Hallelujah. That's how authority works. That's how authority. So he might work on Dan later and come back and say, look, I got with God. I misspoke. I really do think you need to get with that. Now you're back on. But I'm just saying that's how authority works. So here it is. Now he's saying, okay, God. God's saying, all right, first thing you say is you don't have the ability to do it. All right, I promise you I'm going to go with you. This is not about your ability. You're saying you're inadequate. My presence is going with you. Moses comes to now, excuse number 3, chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. Then he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it, which is, I would think, a proper thing to do when the rod turns to a snake. I would have run. People ask me all the time, when I kill a snake, what was it, a poisonous or non-poisonous? I said, it was a live one, and it was now a dead one. Verse 4, but the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp it by the tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. So now he says, listen, here's the excuse of inferiority. First he comes up there and says, I don't have the ability. Then he says, I'm not adequate. Now he comes up with this inferiority thing. He said, who am I that they should believe me? And God says, I can't. And Moses is going, I can't do anything. And God says, now go in my power. See, now he says, here's the answer to the first excuse. You're going in my promise. Now you're going in my presence. Now you're going to go in my power. My power will demonstrate that I am who I said I am, and I'm using you to do what I said I wanted to do. And all you got to do is throw that rod down there and pick it up for those that don't run away, and they show you do that, and they know that. See, here's the deal. God's not asking me to go in my power. God's not asking me to do what I can do. God's calling me to rest in his power and do what he can do. God's calling me to be available and to appropriate his power in my life. Power that he gave me when I got saved. Just believe it's there. And he'll demonstrate it. Now, see, he's gone from the presence of God, now the manifest presence and the power of God. He's saying, hey, Moses, if you'll just do what I tell you, all you got to do is believe me and be obedient, and we'll get this thing done. I'll turn sticks into snakes. I'll turn rivers into blood. I'll let frogs loose. I'll bring hornets in. I'll let animals die. I'll make it black, 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 black. I'll do all of that. All you got to do is tell Pharaoh what I said. And get off this mountain and go to Egypt because I want to rescue my people. That's the whole issue. And so Moses is making an excuse about not going to rescue people who God says are oppressed. And in the back of Moses' mind, he's saying, I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. And what God is saying, you're making excuses based on your past failure. I'm telling you, the first time you did all that, I wasn't with you. Now you've got my promise. You've got more than a passing thought. You've got my command to go, and it's a promise that I'm going with you. Now you've got my presence. Last time you went out there in the presence of being the second dude in charge of Egypt. Now you're going because the great I am has sent you. So now you're going in the presence of God. The first time you went with the power of Pharaoh. Now I'm sending you with the power of God. Quit making excuses. And some of you are in here and you're just making excuses. We can't reach our community. I heard your pastor last night. We got to reach our community. And you might be sending them, yeah, I'm fixing to bring it home. I'm fixing to land the plane. I'm fixing to put it on your runway. We can't do that. We're out here. We can't do that. We can't do that. Have you ever heard of the town of Nazareth? That's what they said about Jesus. What good could come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was a hole-in-the-ground town with 500 people. He was a carpenter back in his hometown. The last time he preached there, the second time he preached there, they said, isn't this Mary's son? I.e., isn't this the son of that harlot Mary? That's what they meant. In the Jewish culture, when they didn't mention the man's name and only the mama's name, what they were saying is, he's illegitimate. And you're sitting out here and you're saying, man, what can we do out here? Whatever God called you to do. It's not about your inability. It's not about your inadequacy. It's not about the fact that you're inferior
It's all about him. It's all about his promise. It's all about his presence. It's all about his power. And all he's saying is, if you'll just do what I've saved you to do and trust me to be who I am to save you. Why is in the world that we'll believe God that he'll save us, put us in the ground, and one day bust open the ground and bring us home, but we can't believe him to go across the street and be telling somebody about Jesus? Now, how crazy is that? We've got faith. Think about that. We've got faith that I'm going to die and be present with the Lord, but we don't have faith enough to believe that God can use me to reach people for Jesus. How does that even happen? Moses is making some excuses now. This is excuse number three. Now in comes excuse number four. I mean, I imagine Moses thinking, well, you know, God's pretty good, but I believe I can get him on here. Verse 10, then Moses said to the Lord, 4:10, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? God's fixing to just bust on him. Who are you talking to, dude? I made your mouth. Listen to what he said. The Lord said to him, who's made your mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth to teach you. Boy, I tell you what, we just need to pray that a lot. Lord, be with my mouth. Teach you what you ought to say. But he said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. See, now his excuse right now, I've got an infirmity, Lord. I've got a handicap sticker on my camel. I'm double parked down at the bottom of the mountain right now. I can't go anywhere. So send somebody else. And so here's what God said. All right, here's what I'm going to do. See, God will do it. He'll raise up somebody. Here's what he said. Then the anger of the Lord. Now he's getting a little ticked with Moses. We're at excuse number four. We don't think that God gets mad after a while. God's got a temper. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently, and moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart, and you are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you or to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and he will be as God to him, and you shall take in your hand the staff with which you shall perform the signs. I kind of want to say this. You'll take this staff and Aaron and get to Egypt. Now, what's he going now? He's finding out God's his provider. See, if God gives me his promise, God gives me his presence, God puts me in the power, he's going to give me the provision. Where God guides, he provides. And he's going to provide for Moses the words that he needs. He's going to provide the man that he needs to speak them. He's going to provide everything he needs because he's Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Now Moses doesn't have any excuses. Now there's that one little thing that Moses has got to deal with. It's always a fascinating thing. If you read on in that chapter right there, and before it gets to verse 5, he's on his way halfway there, and all of a sudden, Moses gets sick, and he's going to die. God's going to kill him. Now, think about this. Now, see, sometimes people have a hard time with what God does and what God doesn't do. God just had this conversation. He's listened to four excuses about why Moses can't go. Moses is now going. He's halfway there. God wants to kill him. You think I'm making this up? It says it right here. Verse 24, now it came about at the lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet. And she said, you're indeed a bridegroom of blood to me. Now, how'd you like that? They're teenage boys. And they're getting circumcised with a rock. Yeah. Omo too. Yeah. And she's disgusted by it. Zipporah's disgusted by it. But it's amazing when you think about it. She knew what had to be done. It doesn't say, hey, I mean, she knew that they had to be circumcised because that was the law of God. That was his deal. And so she's throwing that down there and said, now they're your kids. So here's what Zipporah said. Listen, they used to be my boys. Now they're your boys. Amen. Y'all have that about your children?
That's your child.
Now, why is it that God all of a sudden not go with all this stuff? Why does it matter? Because God, I'm telling you what, every detail matters to God. God pays attention to detail. You don't go haphazardly. He wanted, Moses now was moving from the mountain of excuses into the realm of excellence. And that's what's got to happen in our life as a believer. We've got to move out of this mountain of excuses and go into the palace of excellence. Who is Jesus Christ, who says that I live in excellence. Everything in my hand finds to do. Do it with excellence. Not half-hearted. Not have to quit making excuses. Start living in the excellence, in the power, in the promise, the presence, the power, and provision of Christ. I'm the one that's sending you this time. Last time you went as a half-shot prince of Egypt. This time you're going as a humble shepherd from Midian. That's what happened. You remember, the first time, it didn't go really well. Killed one Egyptian. Buried him poorly. All by himself. And he even told them, they didn't understand that God was delivering. I mean, that was kind of an arrogant thing. I'm here to deliver them. Why don't they understand this? Now, he didn't want to go, and now God says, now you're going to deliver them. But I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to deliver them through you. You're not delivering them through you. I'm going to deliver them through you, and they will know it's me that delivers them. And so when Moses went, watch this. So when Moses went in the promise, the presence, the power, and the provision of God, you know what God did? God delivered all of Israel and buried the whole Egyptian army sufficiently. First time Moses could only do one and bury him poorly. But now God's in control. And all those excuses of being inadequate, inferior, they're gone. Now Moses is leading the children. He's an excellent leader. And now he's leading nothing but 2 million excuses. That's what they did. I remember vividly when I was at River Bend and I was pastoring. I mean, listen, when I went there, in Gainesville, Georgia, there were 81 people, 27 committees. The average age was 69. 81 people, 27 committees, the average age was 69. Do the math. There was one bed baby. And they said, we need babies. And I looked at Stacy, I said, it's on you. We had Hannah at the time. Then we had Ivy, and she said, I'm not having another one. And if he would have been first, he'd have been the only child. I'm just telling you. Hannah came out at 9.5, Ivy came out at 9.7 and slapped the doctor. And so I went in there and, I mean, we had all these people and they'd been serving these committees and they were tired and they were old. And I said, hey, can we try another way? What'd you like to do? I said, well, I think we can do this about 4 or 5 ministry teams. You can call them committees, but I just, ministry teams. Would that be okay with y'all? Yes. Can we quit? No, but you don't all have to serve. I mean, y'all all serving, most of y'all are serving in 3 or 4 committees. Yes. Can we quit? No. Of course, nobody on the finance team wanted to quit. Nobody dealing with the money ever wants to quit. So I had to fire them. Oh, y'all laughing, I did it. I didn't do it. We just knew it was time for change. So anyway, all of a sudden, God starts working. And I mean, all of a sudden, we start seeing people get saved and stuff starts happening. And we're running out of nursery space. I mean, we had, I think, 3 little preschool rooms and 1 nursery. And you know, you had the little baby beds and stuff. We needed more baby beds. And so, I mean, there were a couple of ladies came and said, hey, Pastor, I know you're you're getting ready to buy some new baby beds, but we've got some beds we'd like to donate to the church. And I said, well, okay, cool. Well, where are they? So, well, they're up in our attic. They're not perfect, but I think we can probably do some work and they'll do. And I said, how long have they been up in that attic? I said, oh, a long time. And I just asked a question. I said, if you had a grandbaby, would you put them in that? No. So why would you put anybody else's baby in it? Well, we're trying to save the church some money. With hand-me-down, less than adequate baby. I'm not against people donating stuff to church, as long as it's the best stuff.
Y'all get that? I mean, some people treat the church like a landfill. I mean, we give what we no longer want or can use and feel like we've done God a favor. We didn't throw it away. No. You gave something that should have been thrown away to him. See, that part right there, nobody ever amens that. And so we just started talking about, we just made a commitment that whatever we do, let's do it in excellence, and let's don't do it until we can do it in excellence, and let's don't make any excuses about why we're not doing it. Let's always move to excellence to do what we believe God's called us to do, and instead of making excuses about why we're not doing it, let's just make sure we're always moving to do what we do in excellence and quit making excuses. Let's stop making excuses that we're a church that split five or six times and we've got a bad reputation. Let's no longer make that an excuse. Let's start being that church that thrives for the excellence, the glory of the Father. And let's start working in his power and his presence and his promise. Let's not worry about what man thinks about us. Let's believe what God says about us. And we're his church. And he said that he would use us to do great and mighty things. And we can do things greater than he did. That's his word. Let's believe the promise. Let's believe the promise. Well, we can't afford it. Okay, let's find out when we do afford it, and let's make a and let's just do this. Let's tell people what the need is. Let's keep the need always before the people, and so that they always know what we're doing, how we're doing it, whether it's workers or whether it's something physical, and just refuse to take anything less than excellence. Whether you're serving, whether you're giving, whether you're doing whatever, do it all with excellence, and let's stop making excuses why we do it halfway. Because if we're going to go in the promise of God and the presence of God and the power of God and in the provision of God, God never goes halfway. And we may not do everything that we believe we can do, but whatever we will do with excellence. And that which we do, we will do with excellence. And that which is no longer necessary, we will no longer do. But we will no longer make excuses about why we can't. We will always seek for God's hand as to why we should. No more excuses. Instead of making excuses about what you can't do, what can you do with excellence? What can you do with excellence? It's not about money all the time. It's about your effort and your attitude. If you're ushering, do you usher with excellence? I'm just telling you. I had to meet my ushers because they'd sit there and they'd watch people wander around trying to find seats. I mean, it's like they were having a lottery back there. Hey, how long do you think it's going to take them this time? What I want them to do is go help them find a seat. I mean, my goodness gracious, they know how to do that at Home Depot. Surely we ought to be able to get it here. Go help them find their seat. Don't sit there and go, golly, man, they're making a mess. Go help them. I commission you to ush with excellence. Just telling you. That's what we did. Make it hard to compromise. If you've committed to be here, be here. Be here. Serving's a privilege. You don't owe us anything. It's a privilege to serve. So serve with excellence. And serve with excitement. Don't come in there and be all grumpy. Go, I'll tell you what. I don't know who did this last time, but whoever used the kitchen last time, I ain't cleaning nothing. I'm staying right now. I'm staying right now. This is, I just said, I didn't clean it. Well, just clean it up. Quit complaining about it. Clean it up. My gracious. Have a hissy fit somewhere else, but don't have it here. And don't come tell him right before he's going to preach, the kitchen was a mess. Take care of it. Get it done. Somebody else will make a mess. It's going to happen. It's a church. I live in a house. People make messes in my house all the time. We don't get pitching fits about it. We just clean up. Or if I know who made the mess, I go get them. Say, come on, you got to clean this up, dude. Come on. I ain't mad, but you're going to clean that up. We ain't going to get angry about it. We ain't going to get a fuss about it. We're not going to do it. I mean, I'm just telling you, we come up with some crazy stuff. We get mad, and we come up with some stuff, and we make excuses. We come here, we think we can come and get anything because I tithe here, I give here. I should be able to have everything here. I tell you what, next time you go down to the Popo station, jump in a police car because you pay taxes. See how that works out. Just guess what? Because you pay taxes, you'll get a nice jail cell. I'm just telling you. Y'all all right? I'm just telling you, just break into the kitchen at the school one day because you pay taxes. I'm just telling you, we come up with some stuff, but quit making excuses about why you can't do something. Serve wholeheartedly with a glad spirit and quit talking about all your inadequacies, all your infirmities, all the things you can't do, and trust God for His promise, His presence, His power, and His provision. And I guarantee you, the more you trust Him in that, the further you go, because when you trust God, then God sees that He can trust you. See, the issue of the day is not can I trust God. The issue is that God, can you trust me to do in excellence what you've called me to do and quit making excuses? It's time to make a difference. It's time to make a difference. In your life, as a church, I'm talking about churches everywhere and churches here. The only reason churches aren't making a difference is because they're so busy making excuses. Music's changing, this is changing, that's excuses. Get over it. Get over it. Music's been changing all for last. Listen, when Ira Sankey jumped up on the stage before D.L. Moody and started playing an organ, they thought the devil had hit the stage. Just tell you. In Kentucky, you know what the number one reason at the turn of the 20th century, you know the number one reason for church splits in Kentucky? Indoor plumbing. I'm just telling you. We get sideways about all kind of stuff. Now, I guarantee you, if you take indoor plumbing out of churches in Kentucky, you'd have a split. We come up with excuses. And here's what I know. When you want to be disobedient, any excuse will do. Any will do. Moses had 4. God had enough. Said, take the rod, get Aaron, go to Egypt. My people are hurting. I want to rescue them. Now. And everyone in plagues wasn't a half-hearted plague. God sent the full deal. And when God delivered him, no one in the world could ever doubt that it was God that delivered him. Because who else cracks open a sea and says, walk through? And I'm telling you, when you start trusting God and God start working, no one will guess about who's doing the work here. It will be obvious. But you can keep making excuses about why you can't. Or you can start striving in excellence about why you should. Because God's about had enough with us. And God does have it enough. I've read scripture. There's several times it says, God says, enough. Why can't it be you? Why? The same God that did it then can do it now. The same God who used a broken down, has-been prince, shepherd. The same God who used him can use you. The same God who did it in Egypt can do it right here. Why? He's the same God. And he's all about excellence. Because he's the great I am. What's your excuse? Isn't it time to quit making excuses and start moving in excellence? Father, I thank you tonight that you love us. I thank you, God, that you would do something great tonight. Here's the invitation I have for you. Again, it's really simple. First off, if you're not saved and you'd like to be saved tonight, I pray that you'd come find this pastor and you'd say, I believe I've made enough excuses about being lost, about not being saved. I want to give my heart to Jesus tonight and come down here and take his hand and tell him that you want to be saved tonight. And I'm not trying to be passive, but I'm just trying to tell you that's what you need to do. That's what you need to do. You need to be saved tonight. Why? because there not, might not be another night by which you can be saved. This may be the last opportunity you get to be saved. So why not make the excellent move. He said he's promised to save those who would call on him. His presence would be yours. His power would be the, and he's already provided Jesus. You've got the provision to be saved. Get up and be saved. Quit making excuses. Let me tell you what I'm saying. I want to ask you, Rick, what's your excuse? If you've been holding on to an excuse tonight, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to come to this altar, and when we stand, I'm going to ask you to lay that excuse down, and not just lay the excuse down, but say, Lord, excellence. Excellence in your promise, excellence in your presence, excellence in your power, excellence in your provision. No more excuses. No more excuses. Excellence. In my going, in my giving, in my gathering, in my serving, excellence. I'm laying down my excuses. And I'm going in your excellence. Father, I pray in these moments here, God, that you would move significantly upon us, upon these people, upon this place. And Father, that we would not leave here with any other excuse tonight. And I don't know what that means in the days ahead, but I do know this, that when we believe you and your promise, that we believe you and your presence, when we believe you and your power, when we believe you and your provision, God, you move. And so, Father, I pray tonight that we lay down our excuses and start walking in the excellence of your promise, your presence, your power and your provision. In Jesus' name, amen.